And as the kids are heading off to Sunday school, I invite you to get your Bibles out and turn to Jude. Turn to the book of Jude. If you didn't bring your Bible today, there's a black Bible there for you. It's page 1213. Page 1213. You're going to need that open for our reading, but then also for our message this morning. Yeah, let's look to the Word of God. Jude. And I'll be reading Jude verses 5 to 10. Jude verses 5 to 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you. I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, there was a lot in that passage, and perhaps you've read that passage before, and you're like, whoa, I'm just going to skip over that. Well, we can't. We're going through the book of Jude in the sermon series, so we're going to tackle those verses in just a moment. But I wanted to begin, well, first of all, I almost wanted to begin by saying, if you need to get up and stretch, you might as well do so, because it's going to be a pretty heavy-duty sermon. I wouldn't be offended. I think you might need to. Just do a little bit of that, whenever. Wouldn't that be funny? Yeah, Ted's doing it. That's because he's already standing. I wanted to begin with this quote this morning. I wanted you to think about this quote. Sin never ruins, but where it reigns. You almost have to say it a few times to really catch the seriousness of this quote. And this quote was made hundreds of years ago by a Puritan, William Secker. And this quote really has a warning in it, and we should all heed that warning, because sin is serious, and God takes it very seriously. And so sin never ruins, but where it reigns, where it's master, where it is ruling in your life. When you're allowing sin to rule in your life, it's going to lead you to ruin. However way you want to take this quote, keep this in your mind. Because in many ways, it has to deal a lot with where we're going in Jude today. You see, Adam's disobedience in Genesis 3, all the way back in Genesis 3, caused us all to be sinful. We are born into this world sinners. Yeah, this is a Bible truth that we learn in the book of Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of sin, it caused us to be without hope in the world. However, we learn of God's love for us in sending his son Jesus to be the one person to save us from our sin. And only Jesus can save us from this sin. And we love and we speak so often about John 3:16 and the message of the gospel within that. Would you say it with me if you know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what's so powerful about the gospel. While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's God himself doing something for humanity. God loved us in such a deep way that he was willing to do what it took to make us right with him. It all is because of him. And so in worship together, it's humbling when we can sing about, well, we are victors in the midst of strife. Love that line from our opening hymn. Or as we sang, he gives us overcoming power. This is all because of the great and great grace and mercy of God. But that's the good news. The good news, once you are saved, is that your sin doesn't reign over you anymore, unless you let it. Unless you invite it back in and allow it to be the master again, which is not what you are to do, because you are now, as if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ, and Christ is your life, and you have been given victory over sin. God has removed the penalty of sin, the power of sin from your life. Praise be to God. Now, last Sunday, we began a sermon series from the book of Jude. And in the first four verses that we tackled, we learned that Jude is writing to believers. He's writing to the church. He's writing about a threat that is within the church, and he's instructing them how to respond. And so what is this threat? Just to recap, a group of people had crept into the Christian community to twist the good news about Jesus Christ, and they did so for selfish gain. And that's the threat. False teachers, people coming into the church to twist the gospel, to spread lies about what God's word doesn't say, but actually did say. And so what were some of the lies and false teaching that they were saying? What we learned from last week was that they were using God's grace as an excuse to sin. Okay? So grace is not a license to sin. Sin is very serious. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we praise God for his grace. We live in that grace every day. And because we need his forgiveness every day. But they were using God's grace as an excuse to sin, to get away with whatever they felt like and thinking that they could. But they also, number two, denied Jesus as master and Lord. Okay, so this was kind of what they were teaching. This was the lies that they were spreading. And of course, Judas, like, you do not take any of that. You stand up for the faith, you defend the faith, and you put that out. So in response, that's what Jude tells them to do, defend the faith. We saw that in the first four verses. He says, for instance, back in verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about, they secretly slipped in. They're godless men, have nothing to do with them. Instead, in verse 3, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So here, Jude is saying, hold fast to the truth of God's word, right? Don't give in, is what Jude is saying. Don't lose heart. And don't let them water the truth of the gospel down. Cling to the gospel more tightly than ever, for God will ensure that these deceptive, ungodly ones do not have the last word. Which brings us then to our passage today. Because he's kind of introduced himself. He's like, this is a big serious issue in the church. This is what's happening. This is what you must do. But then in our passage today, he goes into kind of this speaking about how serious it is, these false teachers. And there's so much in this text. Originally, I thought we would just go right to verse 16 until I realized when I got to verse 10, boy, this is enough. This will be enough for you and me today. And so next month, we will look at verses 11 to 16, but we're going to just stop at verse 10 today. But one could summarize this next section of Jude with a picture like this. Do you see this here? What comes to your mind when you're walking through the woods and you come up to this not one sign? This is signage overkill. You know, do you think the guy who owns this property, like, just has a real paranoia about people walking into his property?
Stay away.
Absolutely. There's a lot of messaging here. And he's serious about getting this message across. Can you imagine? I think they're all basically the same thing. You know, don't enter. You know, there's some no hunting, of course. There's cameras in use in case you do. There might be a dog or two around. But what's the point here? What's he trying to make? Well, it's the same message that Jude's trying to get across. This is serious. False teaching is serious. Defending the gospel is paramount. Knowing the truth, standing up for the truth, is crucially an essential part of the Christian life. But here, in this section that we're going to look at, and you maybe have in your mind that picture of all those signs, because Jude just goes into so much effort here to get across this message here. God judges sin. God takes sin very seriously, and so should you. Okay, so all those signage And this is basically how, you know, what Jude is about to do in these next few verses. This is why it's important. So stay with me in your Bibles, because we're going to go through this. Because when I read through it earlier, you were probably like, wow, there's a lot in there. And there is. But in Jude 5 to 10, Jude comes after these false teachers. And he warns his readers that if they follow these false teachers, if you engage in their sinful conduct, if you embrace their false doctrine, the end is destruction. So that's what Jude is emphasizing here, is that these false teachers are sinners, and they will, unless they repent, they will experience the judgment of God. In verse 5, let's begin. Jude comes at these false teachers, and he reminds his readers of the seriousness of sin. What does he say in verse 5? Though you already know this, I want to remind you. That's how he begins. So the first thing that I want you to notice here is that Jude calls us to remember. Remember God's judgment of sinners in the past. I want to remind you, Jude says. So verse 5, there's this reminder. Jude says, I want you to remember God's action in the past. And so then he goes on to give us three examples from the past, from the Old Testament, of examples of people that rebelled against the Lord and because of it faced judgment. So what were the three examples? Well, he first starts with unbelieving Israelites in the wilderness. Then he goes off and talks about these rebel angels, and then he ends by referencing Sodom and Gomorrah. Why does he do this? Well, let's start with each one of them. First of all, he mentions Israel in the wilderness, unbelieving Israelites. And if you remember, the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt so long ago. We learn about this event in the Old Testament in Exodus 12. God's people were rescued from Egypt, out of slavery, led into the wilderness by who? Moses. However, in Numbers 14, on the verge of entering the promised land, I'm sure they could see it in the distance, something serious happens. The people refused to trust God and believe his word. And instead of trusting in God, that God, as God had already said, go into the land that I'm about to give you, they didn't. They refused. Instead of trusting God, they became afraid of those who inhabited the land. Inhabited the land that God was about to give them. They loved, remember, if you know the story, 12 spies were sent out to scope out the land. They came back. 10 of them said one thing, 2 of them said something completely different. But sadly, the people, the nation of Israel, believed the fear-motivated false teaching of the 10 spies who came back and said, the people there are giants. We're going to get crushed. We can never survive there. And so they instilled in the people fear. Where Joshua and Caleb, the other two spies, were like, God will give us this land because he's promised it to us. Yet they lapsed into unbelief, the people of God, and they did not enter. And as a result of their unbelief, none of the adult generation who left Egypt entered into the promised land. That was pretty serious and pretty sad. So think of what God did for the people of Israel in this situation so far, and how they responded to him. And you know, they had experienced God's miraculous deliverance at the Red Sea. Remember when the Red Sea parted? What an incredible, powerful display that God provided for them in providing a way through the sea. They had heard the very voice of God at Mount Sinai. They had received his daily care and provision of manna in the wilderness. Yet in this moment here, at a place called Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 14, they lapsed into unbelief and never entered into the place of blessing and rest God had for them. And those who doubted and rejected God paid a bigger price than not just entering the promised land. They also received the judgment of God. In Psalm 95, actually, I'm going to take you there. In Psalm 95, it describes for us how the Lord reacted to them. Let me read to you Psalm 95, verses 10 to 11, because it refers back to these people. He says, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So that's Psalm 95, verses 10 to 11, pointing to the fact that because of this unbelieving generation, this is how God judged them. So for 40 years did they roam through the wilderness. So the warning through Jude is clear. The people of Israel started out from Egypt well, didn't they? They started out great. They had many blessings from God along the way. But they did not endure to the end because they did not believe God's promise of power and protection. And here these unbelieving Israelites who don't trust God, and now they experience the wrath and judgment of God. So this first example Jude intends as a warning. Even though God brought them out of Egypt, he judged them for their unbelief. Not just judgment against those 10 spies, but he also allowed Caleb and Joshua to go. Some of them went into the promised land. Point number two, the rebel angels. Example number two. In verse 6, Jude gives us a second Old Testament example of rebellion and judgment. And this time he refers to rebellious angels. What does he say? In verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." And so here Jude is talking about rebellious angels who left their positions of authority that God had given to them. And Jude here was likely referring to an interpreting events in Genesis 6. And as the text goes in there, in Genesis 6, these fallen angels possessed mortal men and cohabited with women. This is what happens. And this was so outside the bounds of their proper place that Jude says that God kept them in eternal chains until darkness, until the judgment of the great day. The end of history when God will bring final salvation to his people and eternal judgment to his enemies. And so God judged these wicked angels, setting them in everlasting chains. And although we also learn from Scripture some fallen angels are unbound, they walk this earth doing the work of Satan, there are some that are in chains forever. Now, our Bible study later today, just as a side, we're going to look more at Genesis 6, 1-4, because it's interesting, a lot of you have approached me recently with questions on Genesis 6, 1-4. It's part of our text today, but we'll go into it in a little bit more depth during the Bible study. But the main point Jude was making here was that these angels in heaven, right, rebelled against God, and as a result, were cast out of heaven. And if the angels rebelled and experienced the judgment of God, Jude is saying, how can these false teachers think that they're not going to experience God's judgment? For they will. Okay, so that's the connection there. Jude connects God's judgment on the fallen angels, and then he goes on to tie them to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is the third example. So in verse 7, what does it say? In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So in verse 7, Jude gives us a third example of rebellion and God's judgment. These two cities also stand as an example of God's judgment. Their sin and wickedness brought forth God's wrath upon them, and as a result of their sinful living, they were punished. And as a result, in Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire from heaven. So Jude provides these three major Old Testament examples to illustrate what? Again, the seriousness of sin, God's judgment on sin. And Jude is saying, again, remember those signs? This is serious. What's happening in the church? This false teaching. Do you get the message? And it's almost as if Jude is having to do these. If you're noticing the way Jude writes, he writes in threes so many times. But it's like the repetition is to really get our attention. Why is that? We tend to forget. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis has this great statement where he writes, "We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief in Christian doctrine or any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed. Do not most people simply drift away?" Right? So we're a forgetful people is what C.S. Lewis is saying, right? How will it remain alive in your mind, the foundations of our faith, what we believe in as followers of Jesus Christ? How do you keep it alive in your mind is where that is going. So we need to have discernment and we need to have wisdom from God to know the right way to live every day. So then Jude in our text moves from the past to the present. In verse 8, he then brings them to the present. In the very same way, these dreamers, if you're following along in your text, pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and slander celestial beings. So he gives us three more things to think about here. And so he goes to the present and he says, these false teachers, they are committing, for instance, the very kind of sins as did the Israelites in the wilderness, as did the angels who rebelled in heaven, and thirdly, as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jude calls these false teachers dreamers, and you have that in your text if you're wondering, well, who are the dreamers? It's a reference. It's just one way that Jude is describing these false teachers. And he calls them dreamers perhaps because they dreamed about ways to indulge their sinful appetites. Waking up one day, I had this dream. This is how we can live our lives and get away with it. Jude is comparing their sinful acts to that of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it wasn't good at all. They may have also had or claimed spiritual visions as an excuse for their actions. But basically, Jude is saying these people are polluting their bodies. What else? They are rejecting authority and they are slandering celestial beings. Interesting. And we're going to look into that a little bit more. Instead, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to pursue holiness, purity, godliness in all things. Listen to Romans 13, because Paul has something to say about this. Romans 13, 13 to 14. This is how we should live. And Paul says, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That last part, that is what these dreamers were doing. They were finding ways and spreading lies about getting away with it, how you can gratify the desire of your sinful nature and not feel bad about it. Sound familiar? It's how the world operates, but it's not how followers of Christ should. Defiling the flesh is how one text says it for Jude here. Defiling the flesh. And it's literally to pollute yourself with sin. Let me ask you, how many drops of food coloring does it take to, you know, mix up an entire glass of water? Just one, right? Just one drop of food coloring defiles an entire glass of water. How many barrels of toxic waste needs to be dumped to pollute a playground? Only one. Only one. So how much sin do you think it takes to defile your flesh? Just one. And so we need to be warned. We need to heed that. And there needs to be repentance on our past when we do allow sin into our lives to reign. We cannot rid ourselves of this pollution on our own. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or pollute our body and spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. And if you're wondering, well, how can I rid myself of this pollution that I've put into my body? Well, since God lives in believers right now in the Holy Spirit, Christians are able and must remove from their lives anything that is in any way opposed to God. And the Holy Spirit will help you with that. Because that's what one of the reasons he's in your life, the Holy Spirit, in all of his fullness, is to convict you of sin and to point out those areas in your life, things that you're doing, right? People that perhaps you're hanging out with, whatever's going on in your life that is opposed to God, the Holy Spirit will give you a nudge, get it out, remove it, walk away from it. And that's what it means to walk in holiness. The second thing that Jude says of these false teachers is not only are they polluting their bodies, but they reject authority. They reject authority. So when Jude pointed out that these certain men reject authority, it meant that they wanted to be in authority. They didn't want to have anybody in authority over them. Therefore, they rejected the authority of God, and they rejected those God put in authority. Can we just stop for a second and think about authority? How many of you like being told what to do? Really? How many of you have someone that has authority over you and you're not very happy about that? Right? This is something that we can talk about and laugh about, but seriously, sometimes there are some of you that have a real problem with this. An officer manager was complaining once at their staff meeting that he wasn't getting any respect. He was the boss, and nobody was respecting his authority. So the next day, he attached a small sign to his office door. Three words, "I'm the boss," trying to get the message across. Later that day, he returned from lunch to find that somebody had put a note over his sign. It read, "Your wife called. She wants her sign back." Funny. Authority. What am I getting at? We have to respect authority. Why is it, though, that we don't like authority figures? Or when we see them, we kind of get a little uncomfortable. Maybe it's conviction, or maybe it's just pride and just our flesh that just has a problem with authority. As the Creator, God has authority over man and all of creation. Do not ever forget that. God is the ultimate authority, and he has plenty to say about respecting authority too, which is a whole other sermon. Isaiah 45 verse 18 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." What a verse. And here we learn God is the ultimate authority simply because he is the Lord and there is no other. And as such, he has authority over us. Does he have authority over you? And you will know by the way you live. And so because God is our authority in every area, we need to make sure that we know what his word says and we strive to make it our authority in every area of life. Now today, our culture encourages us, sadly, really, to reject authority. And instead of respecting authority, we are to recognize self as the only real authority in our lives. That's what these false teachers were doing. They were propping themselves up above God. They denied Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, in the darkest days of Israel, society was characterized by a term in Judges 21:25. Perhaps you've heard it. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Wow. And that was thousands of years ago, but it hasn't changed. Today, this is the pattern of all the world, and especially here in Western civilization. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. And actually, in 2 Timothy verses 3, verses 2 to 5, as we learn about the end times and what we learn happens, this goes right with what was happening in our text. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 5 says this. Interesting. Godlessness in the last days. It's very clear. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Sound familiar? Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, not lovers of good, treacherous, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's a big list there. But basically, it goes in line with how our world thinks and how our world wants you to think, is that you are God. You are the ultimate authority. Don't follow Jesus. Don't allow God's word to have authority in your life and every area of your life. But here we see clearly, and even in Timothy, keep Jesus at the center of your life. Follow his word, because it is always best for you. So the last and third thing Jude accuses them of is not just they pollute their bodies, they reject authority, but they slander celestial beings. And this last and third point here, you know, you can't overlook anything in the Word of God, as obscure as it is, because it's very obscure. Jude goes to talk about an angel and the devil disputing over the body of Moses. How weird is that? But it's there. And so Jude brings it up. And the last thing he said of these false teachers is that they slander, they scoff at celestial beings. And the celestial beings here refers to angels, and Jude tells them and us that these false teachers were speaking against them or blaspheming against them. And he brings up this reference about Michael the archangel, God's leading angel, by the way, Michael, and the devil. And he mentions this confrontation to give an example of this, the arrogance of the false teachers, right? The ignorance of these false teachers and the slander of these false teachers. And the issue at hand, as we see in the text, was about Moses' body. And in the last we read about the body of Moses is in Deuteronomy 34, where it just talks about where he's buried. And he's buried in the valley of the land of Moab. We don't exactly know why there was a dispute about the body of Moses, and some have said that the devil wanted to use Moses' body as an object of worship to lead Israel astray into idolatry. Okay. Or others have thought that Satan wanted to desecrate the body of Moses and claim the right to it because Moses had murdered an Egyptian way back when he was younger. But either way, and for Jude, the main point isn't why Michael was disputing with the devil about Moses' body, but it was how. It was how Michael was disputing with the devil. You see, Michael, the archangel, wasn't so arrogant as to think and bring a slanderous accusation against the devil. And yet these false teachers are willing to blaspheme and speak about things they do not know, and the sinful things that they know instinctively they're willing to engage in. So for Michael himself, as the text reveals, he did not himself rebuke Satan. He called on the Lord to do so. And the false teachers, however, slander angels on their own authority. So in verse 9 here in 10, you know, Jude is pointing out that these false teachers condemn things they do not even understand. That's what they're guilty of. And that's what they're going to be judged by because of. So the certain men didn't even know the things or the people they spoke evil about, and so their evil speech was made worse by their ignorance. You know, in Proverbs 16:25, we come across another important spiritual truth, as we are seeing here the false teachers very guilty of, that Jude is talking about so much. And this verse says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Have you ever heard that verse before? So true. Not forever. It's so true now. It's happening even now in our own town, let alone it was Jude referring to these false teachers. They're guilty of it. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, without God's counsel, without God's wisdom, we will fail to know what right from wrong, from true from false. That's why we need to keep Christ at the center of our lives, and we need to know the Word of God. Remember that quote from earlier? Sin never ruins, but where it reigns. Now, I wonder now if that quote has had a little bit more meat to it just based on what we've learned in the text about these false teachers, what was reigning in their hearts. Listen, Christ came and he died. And he died on the cross to deliver you from sin's power and sin's penalty. There's power in the gospel message. However, to be delivered from sin's power and penalty, you must die to self daily. As Christians, we need to every day start by saying, "Lord, be my Lord and Master. Guide me, help me, direct my path, submit to him." The best thing we can do to become a church that is effective in defending the faith is to become a church well built on the faith. So I want to take you, as we close, to verse 20. We're going to speed a little bit ahead, because if you're wondering, well, what do we do? How do we respond? What do we take away from this warning of God's judgment? Verse 20 says it all. "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." Okay, we're going to look at that in another sermon. But here, it's a wonderful way for us to end, because here we see such practical wisdom, how we to respond to the judgment that God has over sin. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. So that's study the Word of God. That's meditate on His Word. That's build up your faith. That's grow together in a community of faith. There is so much wonderful truth about God to learn. And the best defense of the faith is to know it and to love it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence here today. Thank you for your Word. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand your Word, and by your Spirit, not only understand it, but put it into practice. Thank you so much, Lord, for the people that you've put into our lives that are sitting right next to us. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to fill them with your Spirit. Lord, would you stir in each one of us, Lord, a desire to know you more, to hunger for your word, to pray and seek you with all of our strength, with all of our heart, with all of our mind. Lord, we do ask that you would forgive us of our sins. Forgive us when we have trespassed, when we've seen those signs and ignored them and walked into a place we should never have walked into. So, Lord, forgive us of our sins, Lord. We look to you, Lord, today for strength to follow you. We thank you again, Lord, for your presence in this time that we can have together. Lord, we do not want to take for granted the freedom that we have to worship so freely together every week, to come together like this without fear. We don't have to hide. We can come and read our Bibles and study them and share with them together and celebrate your goodness in our lives. For this we give you praise. And Lord, throughout the rest of this day, Lord, wherever you lead us, would you find us faithful in obeying you and following you. In Jesus' name, amen.